that we're going to deal with here this morning. I appreciate when song leaders ask for kind of direction to go to form their song service, and then when they go out and do that, it's a big help to me, and I appreciate it very much, Taylor and all the other good song leaders that we have here. I don't know how long ago it was, a year ago, a year and a half ago or so, I preached a sermon about how you are not special. And I want to distinguish here this morning about between the concept of special, as I'm describing it anyway, and the concept of being valuable. When I think of somebody being special, I think of someone who the rules don't really apply to them. You know, they're exempt from reasonable service. They don't have to work. They don't have to do much of anything, really, except what they really want to do. And everybody else is kind of expected to bend their schedule and their plans and such to fit these people who are the self-proclaimed center of the universe, which works fine if you're 4 or 5 or something like that, but not so well if you're 45. And I'll stand by that. I'm not going to preach that sermon again. But I want to distinguish between the idea of being special in that context and being valuable. Valuable is who you are. It's what you are, what you are about. And in the context of humanity as a whole, or your individual family, or our culture, or us here as Americans, and especially in the context of this sermon here this morning, in the body of the church, everybody is valuable. I don't care who you are. If you are 6 or 60, I don't care if you're male or female, rich or poor, if you are the 1-talent man or the 5-talent man or the 5-talent man, they got promoted to a 10-talent man. It doesn't matter. Everyone is valuable. And I'm going to be trying to emphasize that point relatively hard here this morning. And I want to make sure that I come across the right way here. I don't want to sound sycophantic. I don't want to sound like, you poor people, let me pat you on the head, make you feel better. That's not my point at all. That can be kind of insulting. I don't want to do that. At the same time, I don't want to overburden somebody with responsibility and make them seem like they're all important. If it's all up to me whether the church survives or doesn't survive or whatever, that's not it either. Somewhere in the middle is what we're going for here. Each one of us is here for a reason. Each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has a role to fill. And here, primarily, we're going to be talking here to those who are already members of the body of Christ. If you have not been baptized in water for remission of sins, if you have not got to that stage in your development, hopefully something that will be said here this morning will prompt your interest in taking your faith, your commitment to the next step. Primarily, though, we're talking to brethren. We're talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And to try to encourage, I don't know, maybe it's because you're older, maybe because of some kind of perceived lack of ability or lack of opportunity, whatever it happens to be. I see this all the time. I've seen it here for the last almost 7 years now. That people in the body of Christ, people in every congregation I've ever known, have undervalued themselves. And their service to Jesus Christ has suffered. Their service to the church has suffered. And the church has suffered as a result of that. So in a sense, this is a rather self-serving kind of thing. If I can get you to value yourself as you ought, then you value your participation in the church as you ought, then the church is served, and then I am served. So it all kind of comes together, basically, here. So that's going to be the way we're going to be trying to go here this morning. Try to emphasize the value of each individual Christian. Somebody says, well, I don't know that I'm all that special. Well, special is the wrong word again. I don't know that I'm all that valuable then. Well, yes, you are. And I'm going to give you several reasons why. And the most important one I'm going to talk about, first of all, I'm going to spend the least amount of time on. Because we could easily spend weeks and weeks on this. And clearly we're not going to do that. But if for no other reason, you are valuable because you are the one for whom Jesus Christ died. And that ought to be enough right there. If you are worth the blood of Jesus, then you are valuable. And Jesus died for you. And sometimes we talk about how he died for us, or he died for us all, or he died for humanity, which are perfectly valid points. And we preach that, we ought to preach that. But we also preach, and ought to preach, that Jesus Christ died for the or for Caleb Owens, or for Julie Kynes, for each one of us, for Hal Hendricks. Jesus Christ died for each one of us. When Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all, or of whom I am chief, I'm not sure that he means literally that he sinned more than any other person has ever sinned. That probably wasn't true, and it's almost certainly not his main point. And maybe he has reference to his past, that he particularly had rejected Jesus to the point of not only abandoning him, but persecuting him. And maybe you haven't gotten quite to that stage. Maybe most of us haven't. But he saw his failures as having defined himself in a way. And Jesus Christ comes along and forgives all of that. But I think this would be a good mantra for all of us to adopt. My sins are just as bad as your sins. Your sins are just as bad as your neighbor's sins. Which one of us is worse? The infidel on the street who has absolutely no interest in Jesus Christ and sins every day, or the child of God who sins every day? What difference is there really, other than the blood of Jesus Christ? And he has died so that we can be delivered from that sin. And so surely, if nothing else can define how valuable you are, that would define how valuable you are. But let's get a little bit more specific. You, as a Christian, you are the one who is in your own unique situation. Nobody else lives in your shoes. Nobody else has your job, your family, your opportunity, whatever. You are in a particular situation that is unique to you. And therefore, you can serve Jesus where you are in a way that no one else can. Nobody can possibly render service to Jesus Christ in the same way that you can, because nobody else is living your life. When Jesus heals one of the demoniacs that he came across, the text tells us in Mark chapter 5, and verse number 18 and 20, that this man wanted to join himself to Jesus, but Jesus told him instead, "Go home to your people and report what great things the Lord has done for you." And then he had mercy on him. We try to emphasize, especially to new converts, the importance of evangelism, because it's fresh for them. The idea of Jesus coming into your life and changing everything. Well, what do I do about that? Well, here's what you do. You go tell people about it. You talk to people about the difference Jesus has made in your life. And that's not just for young converts, of course. It's for all of us. Every single one of us has opportunity in our own space that no one else has to proclaim what Jesus has done specifically for you in your own particular situation in life. You are the one, similarly, with your own personal experience. And this may apply a little bit more to those who have been around a little bit longer. No one else has lived your life. If nobody is living your life in your shoes right now other than you, then certainly no one has lived their life in your shoes for the last 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years. No one has your experience. They may have similar experience. They may have more experience. They may, in your mind, have more relevant experience, more useful experience, or whatever. But ultimately, you are a unique individual. Your experience is a unique experience. And therefore, if no one can tell the story of Jesus and what he's done for you in the way that you can, likewise, no one can tell you about the impact that Jesus has on your life like you can. And there are any number of examples of this in the Bible. I refer you to a few of them. David says in Psalm 37, verse 25, for instance, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or seen begging bread?" That's just one example there. I've been around. I see how God works. In my experience, I've seen the hand of God working. I've seen the difference that he makes. And again, David has a perspective that was unique to David. Solomon's was similar. Saul's was similar. David's brothers, David's father and grandfather, no doubt were similar, but no one was like David, exactly like David was. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 17. Paul, and many times he refers to his own personal situation and the impact that has on the work that he's trying to do. He says that he's bearing the brand marks of Jesus. Galatians 6, verse 17. I have been through the ringer, and in large measure been through the ringer for you Christians there in the Galatian region. Which probably has reference to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. We've been studying in our Bible study out in the auditorium this particular section of text in Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, 14, especially. And the hardships of Paul, I mean, he's talking about brand marks here. We're talking about literal scars. At least one time stoned and left for dead among these brethren here. He has experience that he is prepared and willing and eager to share that is unique to him. Let's hope it's unique anyway. Hope nobody quite went through what Paul went through. And because of that experience, he has an insight into the work of Jesus Christ and the life of a Christian that no one else has. And thankfully, he has shared that with us. John writes at the beginning of his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1 and following, emphasizing the personal connection, the role of an apostle, these early ones who were called to the special calling by Jesus Christ himself. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was in the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, clearly, you do not have the experience of an apostle. I don't care where you come from. You don't have that. But you do have experience. You have walked with Christ. You have experienced things, good things, bad things, middle-of-the-road things. And you are uniquely positioned to share these things. And do you understand what I'm saying here about you being valuable to the work, valuable to the Lord, valuable to the kingdom? If you do not do that, if you do not participate in this particular place where you alone are able to participate, then damage is done to the work of the church. The church is not operating as efficiently as it could because one of its parts is not functioning properly. That is what you can and what you must do. Similarly to that, you are the one with your unique skill set. Now, it seems to me that we have a lot of brethren, in my experience anyway, a lot of brethren who want to volunteer to be one talent men and women. Some say, well, I'd probably be closer to a half a talent, actually, you know, or a quarter of a talent or something like that. You know, I don't have all that much. Well, I'm not sure that any of us is really qualified to do that kind of thing. I think there may be other self-serving reasons why we might want to diminish our own abilities, but leave that aside for now. However many talents you may have, however deep they may be, however practical or impractical you may believe them to be, you have what you have. And I assure, I don't want to get specific here. I'm not going to try to, you know, call people up the front and explain what your particular talent is. I don't care to do that. I'm not qualified to do that. But I assure you, whoever you are, wherever you are in life, you have a certain skill set. You are capable of doing something, and I know that because God told me that. He told me that through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, where he says that he has given to each man, each one, each member, as it were, certain opportunities, certain abilities. I'll phrase it the way Paul does in the New American Standard Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, whether he's talking here about the literal body parts or whether it's the body parts us as individuals that are figured here, either way, it works around the same way. We are in the body of Christ.
And God has determined to place us in that body as we are. And instead of bickering over who's the better ear, or who's the better big toe, or who's the better whatever happens to be, or which one happens to be more valuable, or boy, I really wish we had more eyes right now. Wouldn't it be great if our arms were bigger, or whatever. That's pointless. Who are you? What member are you? And wherever you are, whatever you're capable of doing, you do that. And you glorify God when you're doing that. There is, simply put, no one in the church who can serve the body, who can serve the Lord, quite like you can. Now, you can talk about how somebody else can do it better. And maybe you're right. You can talk about how somebody else might have more opportunity, and maybe you're right there too. But the fact remains, you are a member of the body, and you can serve. And if you can serve, then you should serve. And when you do serve, you make a difference. And that's the next point that we want to talk about here. You being a valuable member of the church, a valuable member of the body, means you bring something to the body that is valuable, that is important. I'll start basic and we'll get a little bit more specific as we go. First of all, simply put, you make a difference with your presence. Now, I practiced this all week, saying this exactly the way that I wanted to say it. And I may not get it right. I tend to mess these things up. But I'm gonna try to say what I'm trying to say here. And I want you to be patient with me, because what I say may sound inflammatory. It may sound just downright wrong. It may sound accusatory or whatever. You may be inclined to take it personally. I urge you not to do that, because what I'm about to say is absolutely true. And if you give me time, I'll prove that it's true. Right? If I set you up, you're paying attention now? Okay. When you are not here in the body, when you are not present, it hurts the church. All right? I'm going to say that again. When you are not here, it hurts the church. Now, let me back up a little bit and give you some context. I am fully aware that every single member of the body at East Hill, every single member of the body of Christ, from time to time, is not present. We get that. That happens. We're not trying to ignore reality here. There are weaknesses of the flesh. Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes your child gets sick. Sometimes, you know, an older person may have their mobility limited, or there may be other complications that come in. There's the proverbial ox that falls into the ditch from time to time. You have obligations that take you away for one thing or another. You go on vacation. My family, as far as that goes, a few weeks from now is going to leave and be missing on a Wednesday night. We're going to be in Lakeland with Kyle. A few Wednesday nights after that, we're going to be in Texas with my family for the holidays there. All of us do these kind of things. We're not trying to suggest if you miss a Wednesday night, you're going to go to hell. That's not the point here at all. The point is simply, when you are not here, it hurts the church. Now think about that. Think about the last time. Well, you don't even have to think about the last time. Think about now. Those of you who are members, you can, Brother Hardy mentioned, you can kind of look around and notice that there's some pews that are empty that, under normal circumstances, are not empty. That's the case basically every time, right? Don't you wish they were here? Aren't you discouraged when they're not here? Now, maybe if one family is missing for one particular Sunday, that's not that big of a deal. But what if 8 families are missing? What if 10 families are missing? Does it really matter how good the excuse is? We're not holding it against them. Don't get me wrong. We're not shaking our finger in their face. Most of the time, I believe, when our brethren are not here, it's for what you might call an excused absence. That's not a biblical term, but you know what I mean. Even so, the reason that you have for not being here doesn't put you here. If you're not here, it hurts the church. And by the way, the same thing applies if you arrive 5 minutes late and leave 5 minutes early. Same thing. Now, it's not necessarily the end of the world if I go see Kylie on a Wednesday night. This is a blip on the radar. I think all of us understand that. But blips can become chronic. You know, have you ever sat in one place for too long and your foot goes to sleep? Not very pleasant, is it? And if you had never had it before, if you're like 3 years old or something that's never had before, it might be kind of scary. Because for that moment anyway, for practical purposes, your foot is not part of the body. And if you need that foot to run away from a bear or your older brother or something like that, that could be bad. Now, those of us who've been through this a few hundred times, we realize that this is temporary, and you stand up and you kick it around a little bit, knock it against the coffee table once or twice, and eventually the foot will wake up again, and it'll be as if nothing happened. There's no real damage that has been done. We get that. When members are asleep, as it were, it's kind of like that. But at some point, we lose contact with a member of the body to such a degree that waking that body member up, functionalizing that body member, becomes extremely difficult, if not impossible. You simply cannot be a member of the body in absentia. We have to be attached. We have to be active. So my point is not don't ever miss service. My point is think about it when you do. And maybe if you got a bit of a headache, or if you are sitting around the house at midnight thinking about starting another movie that you know is going to make you too sleepy to go to Bible class in the morning, or if you're just at the breakfast table late at 8:45 not feeling especially motivated, which I think is probably what it is a lot of times, think that it's not just whether you do or do not want to be in this building and hear me yap at you for a while. It's about whether you want to be attached to the body. Remember what Paul said about the body, and we read from Ephesians chapter 4 a few moments ago, verse 15 and 16. What every joint supplies is important. And if you have joints that don't work all that well, I'm getting to that point. My 50s are going to be my arthritis decade. And every once in a while, my big toe doesn't want to work. That is not a pleasant experience. What every joint supplies is important. What you do is important. So, to put a cap on it here, please be here. And thank you for being here this morning. And think about it when you're not. Now, if we got you in the building, that's good. Let's move on. Beyond being present, your participation is valuable. Your participation is important. Being an active member of the body is better than being an inactive member of the body. Again, there are no exceptions to this. What you need to do as a Christian is to participate. You know, if you've already turned over to Ephesians chapter 4, look at a few other passages in this text. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 26, for instance. And sometime, you know, just kind of go back through this text and look at the way that the word be is used here. Verse 26. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, verse 25. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Chapter 5 and verse number 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now are in light. Verse number 15. Therefore, be careful as you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These are things that you choose to do. This is what you choose to be. It's not simply a matter of making sure you cross the threshold, although we're grateful that you did. Today and other times as well. But we also require every member to act like a member, to be a Christian, to participate. Now, that doesn't mean you're required to have a great singing voice. That doesn't mean, you know, it'd be nice, though, if you stayed attentive, if you sang along with whatever you had, with whatever enthusiasm you have, with the spirit and the understanding. You know, I put an outline for the sermon in Newness of Life, so you can follow along with that. A lot of you do that. Some of you take notes in other kind of ways. Some of you just kind of pay attention really, really carefully. That's fine. It doesn't hurt my feelings either way. I don't know what the early limit is for paying attention to sermons. I started doing these outline things when Taylor started to read. You know, I think if you're old enough to hold a pencil, probably old enough to make scratches on a piece of paper. And the earlier we can teach a child to participate, to actively engage in spiritual things, especially in spiritual situations, so much the better. So yes, be present, but be active. Be participatory as well. Your support. And this is where Hebrews 10:25 really belongs in the conversation. I know that lots of times we want to put it on point number one. I think it goes better on point number three. It's not just a matter of being present with the brethren once a week, twice a week, three times a week, whatever. It's about being an encouragement. That's what the text says, right? Do not forsake the assembling ourselves together as a banner of the sun, but encourage one another. No more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage, but you know, most of you have been in the building now for, what, an hour and a half? Maybe a long, depending on how long I preach, maybe close to 2 hours. Who have you encouraged today? Whose health did you inquire about? Who did you compliment? Who have you built up? Who have you gone to who, for instance, maybe has not been present as often as they could have, and we're so glad that you're here. The encouragement, and by the way, I'm speaking of the one who is the most supported of anybody in the church. I'm not begging for compliments here. That's not the point here at all. Nobody gets more support than me, and I'm grateful for that. If you want to keep doing that, that's okay. But support one another. Support the brethren at large. All things need to be done for edification, the text says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And that's one of those examples of a general point being made in a specific context here. If we had spiritual gifts in the same way that the church in Corinth did, then we'd make specific application. But in a general sort of sense, when we come together as the body of Christ, the prayers that we pray, the studies that we engage in, the songs that we sing, the association that we conduct with before and after, hopefully not too much during. These things are a source of encouragement, a source of support, of building. That's what edifying is, by the way, building up, making it stronger. I have been in situations, maybe you have too, where coming together as the body of Christ made me weaker instead of stronger. That is just sad. That is a horrible place to be. You don't want to be there. And most of the time, you don't have to be. You are surrounded by brethren who love you, who care about you, who are engaged in their own walk with Christ and want to be engaged with yours. Receive that support and offer that support to one another. And then finally, your leadership. There is a built-in mentoring system in the body of Christ that is critical for short-term and long-term success. If you have gotten to the point where you are present with the body of saints, and that you are active in the body of saints, and that you are active in the pursuit of other saints' welfare, you've done great so far. Now let's briefly take it to another level. Somebody needs to point the way on the ground level. Jesus has given it to us with sky level, and we appreciate that, obviously. But we need people here in the trenches with us to show the way for other Christians. And so first of all, find somebody who can do that for you. Probably somebody older, probably somebody more experienced. Not necessarily, though. Someone who is a mentor for you. Somebody that you look up to. Somebody you admire. Somebody that you can imitate as they imitate Christ. Using Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. And follow that person's lead as they follow Christ. Learn more about what it is to be a Christian. And while you're doing that, don't wait until you got the lesson finished. You might start with finding a leader. But very quickly after that, you find somebody to lead. Somebody younger, somebody less experienced, who you can mentor. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 through 5 is a great text for this. Instructions for older men to help younger men. Helping older women to help younger women. This is what being part of the body of Christ is. And lots of times we overgeneralize. So the way that we build up the churches, we bring in more new families, more young families. Well, I'd love to have more young families. That would be terrific. But why not bring in older couples, retired people? Why not bring in college students? Everybody has something to offer. Wherever you happen to be. One of the thrills in my heart, working with younger people, working with the teens and very recently used to be teens over in that part of the area, is how they interact with people 5, 10 years younger than them. That is just so special. To see that kind of mentoring in people who themselves are seeking mentors. But they don't absent themselves from the obligation that they have to help other people, to lead, to guide other people. That's a wonderful thing. And if I don't sing their praises enough, I apologize. That is the difference that you can make. And imagine if nobody was doing that, if nobody was making that difference. And if we want people to make that difference, if it's important, then let's start with the one person that we have control of, and that's ourselves. Now, before we close up, let me proactively address a few excuses that might be offered, that might already be offered out there in your minds. Why? And it's, sure, that's what the Bible says. Sure, that's important. But it doesn't really fit me, and let me explain to you why. First of all, my problems are just worse than anybody else's problems. You just don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I think I probably do. I think Tracy and I have gotten a lot better in the last 7 years, getting to know people. And I will say this, and I hope this comes across the right way. This is something else I practiced. Because I don't want this to come out sounding condescending, and I don't want it to sound like I'm kicking people when they're down. But I look out at the church every Sunday, and I see one family after another that is racked with pain and misery. Maybe it's because we know this church better. I don't know. But I sit in my... Tears come to my eyes when I think about my brethren. And think about the pain and the suffering that is going on. And you know, there are specific situations. We got our brethren in North Carolina. We got our brethren over in Panama City that are in just horrific, horrific situations. Specific situations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about every day. Health problems, financial problems, family problems, personal problems. I actually counted. I'm not asking for a show of hands here. Please do not give me a show of hands on this. But I actually went through the directory. And I ask myself, if I were to ask the congregation to be absolutely honest, do you think your problems, your family's problems, are worse than anybody else's problems? I wouldn't be surprised if as many as 7 to 10 of our families would say yes, with cause. And it's very easy in those kind of situations to get caught up in your own situation. It's pretty much impossible not to. But what I want to emphasize to you is, A, clearly, if there's that much going around, your problems are not worse than everybody else's problems. And B, if they were, if you were to win the blue medal gold ribbon prize for suffering, what difference would it make? If you are obligated to serve, then you need to serve. If you're obligated to participate, then you need to participate. I'm aware that there are people who have individual situations that are hard, that are debilitating, that are less than advantageous. I get that. We've all been there to one degree or another. But no matter what your situation is, you have a duty to the Lord. You have a duty to the church. And maybe that changes a little bit from situation to situation, year to year. We understand that. But you have an opportunity and therefore an obligation, however limited that may be, to serve, to be a member of the body. And it hurts when you don't. And you do not know how much it helps when you do. I could get personal about this, and I'm not going to. But when I see people, and you, I see some smiles out there. You know what I'm talking about. When we see people who are going through the valley of the shadow with a smile on their face, with a spring in their step, who are still genuinely interested in other people and other people's problems and other people's joys, that is the biggest encouragement that I get in the body of Christ. Thank you so much for doing that. And may your tribe increase. The bringing joy part, not the suffering part. Anyway, my situation is temporary. I will get around to serving God. Just give me a month. Give me a year. Give me 5 years. And I'll get there. No, you won't. I hate to break it to you. You won't. Now, maybe you will. But my experience, and I'm not sure that mine's all that exhaustive, but my experience is you won't. Short-term problems become long-term problems. Short-term excuses become long-term excuses. That's the way that it works. If you wait to graduate high school, you'll want to wait until you graduate college. You want to wait till you graduate college, you're going to wait till you get a job. And until you get married, until you have kids, until you retire. There's always some obstacle out there that's keeping you from doing what you say you want to do. Do not give in to so-called short-term excuses. Again, if you have an opportunity, and you do, and if you have an obligation, and you do, to serve Jesus, then serve Jesus where you are. And if your situation improves and you can serve Him better and more fully later, that's great. But do it now with what you have. My impact is minimal. Hopefully we've already covered this. But we'll cover it again. What difference could my action possibly make? I'm just a teenager. I'm just a widow. I'm just a retired person. I'm just a single person. Surely whatever I can bring to the table doesn't matter. You're wrong. It does matter. And when you don't offer it, you rob the church. There are no exceptions to this. There are no part-time Christians. They're only Christians. The good that you do and the bad that you do make a difference in the body. Believe that. And then go out and pursue the good and try to minimize the bad. Maybe it's this. And I would really almost rather hear this than hear the other three. Maybe if we caught somebody in an honest moment, they might say, well, you know what? I'll be straight with you. How? The problem is I'm just not giving myself to Jesus like I do.
And I can work with that.
That's not self-delusion, that's honesty. It may very well be that the reason that you are limiting the impact that you can have or that you ought to have with the church is because you're simply not in the position mentally, emotionally, spiritually to offer that. That's unfortunate. That's bad. That's wrong. But that can change. And the fact that you have stayed awake and stayed in your pew for this entire sermon indicates to me that you don't want to be like this. And I am the eternal optimist. I really am. Tracy and I go round and round about this. But I really honestly believe that the overwhelming majority of my brethren want to do the right thing. They want to serve Jesus. They want to serve their brethren. They want to have a strong faith instead of a weak faith. They want to go to heaven when they die. They lack information. They lack motivation. They lack encouragement. They lack mentors. They lack something. You know, identifying the problem is the first step in the cure, right? If you realize that you are not there yet, emotionally, spiritually, then take steps. Having the will to work is the first piece of the puzzle. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. The people joined together and built a wall to half its height, the text says, in just a matter of days, because they had a will to work. Now, the wall was only half built. Wasn't done yet. There was still work to go. But they were motivated. They were engaged. They were connected to one another. And when times got worse, they got more connected to one another. Because they wanted more than anything else to be a part of the people of God, to be part of the work of God, to be a part of this marvelous experiment that God was working in His people, bringing them to greater and greater glory in the midst of harsh, oftentimes violent opposition. That's where we are. That's our life. That's the church right now. And you can be a part of this. You need to be a part of this. I'm urging you to accept and recognize and value the role that you have played in the body of Christ. And then go out and play and encourage other people to do the same thing. Now, I said we're talking about Christians here primarily, and we are. But if we have said something here this morning that touches your heart and makes you motivated to be a part of this incredible worship machine, this incredible service machine, this mechanism that God has created to connect brothers and sisters in Christ in this marvelous way that help one another and ultimately glorify God and take us to heaven after this life is over. If you want to be a part of that, and I don't blame you if you do. I want to be a part of that. But you haven't done it yet. Then accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put Him on in baptism. Rise up to walk in newness of life, the life that we've been talking about here this morning. If we can do anything to help you along these lines, to encourage you, to take you closer to Jesus Christ and closer to heaven, please respond while we stand and sing at this time to encourage you.